Good morning, dear saints. Am I okay here?
Amen.
Well, you can hear me anyway, right? Well, saints, we had a beginning last night of our conference, and we saw that our general subject is the content of the Thanksgiving Conference of 2025, a few months ago, on the all-inclusive of Christ as revealed in Matthew. And we took a minute to indicate that by taking this content as our subject, we're trying to, or we're hoping to point out that the Lord is preparing His recovery for the ultimate juncture of His return.
Amen.
And so we presented a background last evening to show that for us to enter into the all-inclusive Christ in Matthew, the deep feeling in our God, we believe, was not only to show us certain aspects of Christ in Matthew. There are 34 or some number of all-inclusivity aspects of His in this book, and they certainly warrant a thorough study and are quite impressive when you put them together. But our feeling is to point out that the Lord's rich speaking in His recovery is to cause us in our daily situation, in our daily living, in our family life, and in our church life, to find ourselves face to face with Him, encountering Him, having Him as the center and the substance of our daily living, in a way that would cause us to be involved with Him in a way that would end this age. And that involvement, we saw, is that we would have an intrinsic, continuous, ever-deepening touch with Him for our enjoyment, for our fulfillment and His, in which we and He would live together in our daily living in an unbroken, continuous way. And for that, the human makeup and the human situation don't render themselves to this. So we may not find it just so easy to say, oh, I'd like to do that, and I'll go ahead and do that. I'll live intrinsically in a detailed way with the Lord moment by moment. As much as we would like to do that, we admire the thought, we admire the consideration, the divine thought, the divine consideration here. But we may find that we run into frustrations when we try to consider, how does this work? How does this happen? And this happens in the divine design, the divine arrangement, by our awakening to romance. Realizing that everything is of God's design so that we could engage Him, so we could know Him in this way, intrinsically, continuously, practically, thoroughly, in our complicated situations, and find out that this involves romance. And so, considerations of the scriptural revelation of the life of the Christian apart from romance becomes theoretical, hypothetical. Wouldn't it be nice if? But no one can quite do it. But, of course, we can do it. There is a way to do it. And the way to do it is for us to be called, touched, wooed into a close stance with Him, a close touch with Him, where He can enjoy this kind of living with us, in which He becomes the way that we can step out of, or step, yes, supersede our complicated daily lives and situations to render ourselves to Him in the details of our daily living.
So, our realization is, as the Lord has been speaking to us in the last several years, He speaks to us in the way of calling us,
drawing us into this kind of frame, this kind of pose, this kind of living with Him. But He does it in the way of a romantic. He does it in the way of not a distant God issuing mandate, edict, or describing what He wants to have done, as the religious human mind would think. But He does this by way of hint, glance, wink, indirectly. But eventually, if you notice enough, gets through. So even though you could take the speaking of the Lord to His recovery over the last several years as a series of specific, discrete, different topics, all of which are scriptural and all of which help us to have a good founding, a good basis in scriptural truth. If you look beyond that, you find out that there's a line there, a line of development. There's a common thread that connects them. And then you see that behind them, there's the masterful, wonderful, creative, inspiring inquiry of the divine being saying, could you avail yourself? Would you like to involve yourself with me in an intimate, affectionate, personal, divine human relationship, and we would live together on the earth to be the reality of the age of mystery, the age of the church, the age of grace? And this is just to us in the Lord's recovery. Isn't it wonderful? So, although we're talking about the Oculus of Christ in Matthew, we'd like to talk about it with this realization that, while we're talking about the Oculus of Christ in Matthew, this background, this realization allows each aspect of the Oculus of Christ in Matthew to open up in a way that you see that, it isn't just that this was there in the Word as an aspect of Christ, but that it's a wooing, it's a calling into this intrinsic relationship. Now, are you with me? You follow me? Okay. So, we have in mathematics or in graphing, you have two main dimensions. You have the x-axis and the y-axis. You have vertical, horizontal. Let's just say, to illustrate what I'm talking about, let's just say this is the recent years, say from 2021, say, mid-pandemic, to 2026. And let's say this is from January 2025 to April 2026. in each one of these, you can chart what spoken to us. Do you have an impression? Over the last 5 years, what He's spoken? Do you have an impression of this year, what He's spoken? Well, I'd like you to have this so that you could realize that it's with this realization, this aggregate realization, that we look at Matthew now. These aspects of Matthew we're going to touch on tonight and tomorrow morning. Now, in the larger cup. So to illustrate this, this is his speaking to his recovery over the recent years. On to the present time. It's good we know this, right? Good we have an impression of what the Lord speaking to us has been? Okay. Now, to envision his speaking over time, beginning in 2021, you know, you have 6 international gatherings in the Lord's recovery each year. And the first one is considered to have a vanguard function. You know which the first conference is, right? The International Chinese Speaking Conference. So it's been said, and it's easy to prove, that the brothers have much consideration, and the Lord has much consideration as to what to speak first thing in the year, the first speaking. It heralds the burden and the direction for that year. In general. So, if we look at the ICSC, this International Chinese Speaking Conference, pardon my abbreviations, International Chinese Speaking Conference, the first conference of the year, the Vanguard Conference, it will show us that your daily living is to be filled with encounters with the Lord, filled with touch with the Lord, until nothing in your daily living escapes involvement with him in intimate touch. Wonderful? It's wonderful, right? Okay, so 2021 ICSC was on the intrinsic essence of the church for her organic existence. Please note the word intrinsic. So that means that the church isn't just something that we do outwardly. Our church life isn't something outward, but our church life is something intrinsic, meaning involving touch, human and divine touch. And so especially the first message of that conference, giving an overview, shows this and tells us that, for example, that we need to have every thought of ours, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, involved with him, captured by him, in Paul's words, illustrating the intrinsic burden of that conference. And the Roman number 1 talked about his being our bridegroom. Okay, so that was ICSC 2021, intrinsic relationship. ICSC, mid-pandemic, we were all involved in various things. Grace in the government of God. So in this conference, grace, of course, is God himself processed, approaching us, touching us, entering into us, enjoyed by us, and selected by us in a certain juncture of time to be experienced by us. Grace is God embodied, experienced by us, and that his government, grace in the government of God, is that he would be experienced by us in our daily living. So we saw last night that righteousness is the foundation of God's throne in Psalm 89:14, and that his throne, which indicates his administration, is poised and intent and working so that we would experience him. We would enjoy him. We would have grace. We would have him imparted into our being in everything we do. So with a similar thought, the government of God is that we would have our daily living involved with him, and that is grace. 2023, ICSC, preparing for the Lord's return. This is very important, of course. And we saw in the first message that In Paul's departing word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, we need to be those who love his appearing. He indicated that is our daily living. Our daily living should have his appearing. Of course, this conference elaborates on how we can make this, how we can say that's what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, which was the general subject. We can either live in his appearing, or if we're not living in his appearing, who are we and what are we doing? We're like his misguided co-worker, Demas, who loved the present way, loved the present age. So if we're not loving his appearing, we're involved in the present age by default. Anyway, this represented that conference, but there was much more there. But the point is that this intrinsic relationship and our enjoying grace is for our preparation for his coming. Then, 2024, took 2 Timothy chapter 4, brings it into view and into magnification, and the whole conference was on 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. And we saw there that the entire Christian life, is to involve our daily living in practical experiences of bringing his appearing into our daily living. Now, we had a conference on this here in Kansas City, so I don't know if we have time to review it now. But in these two verses, it defines the Christian life, and it points out that the Christian life is a life in his appearing, and so that's what we should, what our daily life should have as a pattern or have as a goal. Okay. So there's a call here. There's a call here, right? Okay, then 2025, the kernel of the Bible. Oh, I love this one because it illustrates this point. The kernel of the Bible seems to be an interesting subject, scriptural subject, unrelated to this line. Well, first of all, what is the kernel of the Bible? Why is that important? And what does that have to do with 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, and the preparation of the bride, grace, and the government of God, the intrinsic nature of the church life? Well, what it has to do with is that it shows that our entire Christian life is summarized in Romans chapters 5 through 8 as the kernel of the Bible, in which you have two lines, the line of life and the line of death emphasized, and we have to choose. And this, because these four chapters contain these two lines, as does the whole Bible, this can be considered the kernel. But among these four chapters, it shows that the way you accomplish, the way you enter into what God has accomplished for us is revealed in Romans chapters 5 and 6 objectively, is shown by us in our experience subjectively in Romans chapters 7 and 8. And how do we get transferred out of Adam into Christ in our experience in chapters 5 and 6, which is to be transferred out of the experience of the flesh into the experience of the Spirit in chapters 7 and 8? It's by, in Romans 7, 4, our relationship with our new husband. Please reference that verse. That new husband is the way we get transferred out of the experience of the flesh in our daily living into the experience of the Spirit in our daily living, indicating that this, the kernel of the Bible, is our living in the divine romance. Now, then we have 2026. Another amazing point. Anybody remember what it is? Yes, Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of persons living on the line of life. Obvious continuation here, right? No. They seem to be unrelated subjects. What does Noah, Daniel, and Job have to do with our intrinsic preparation for the Lord's return as signified by the previous messages? Well, it's the fact that Noah, Daniel, and Job, Noah and Daniel, lived as ministers in their age. They received what had been given to them by their forefathers, by the previous ministers in the previous ages. They applied it and saw more, and then they were used to turn the age. Noah and Daniel. What about Job? Did Job do that? No, Job didn't do that. Job wasn't a minister of his age. Job didn't have the previous ministers to help him. Job didn't turn the age. But why Job then? Why in Ezekiel chapter 14, at the low point of the history of the children of Israel, does God say, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were here, why does Job ranked there with three persons representing the entire Old Testament age? It's because now, today, we're at the lowest time in the New Testament age. We're at the time that the age is to be turned. And we are to as did Daniel and Noah and Daniel, are in position to turn the age by living according to the ministry that we've received, but it's with the realization that we are Jobs. We are Jobs who live an upstanding, normal human life and are happy with it and feel good about it. As long as we feel this way, no preparation of the bride. So this is to bring us into a realization that we need to no longer care for accomplishment, distinction, superlative behavior, polishing ourselves. We need to care for what God cares for, which is that we engage Him, involve ourselves with Him in our daily living. So, this is the background of this. Now, that's this year. Now, so, this year, we had 1 year ago, in May of 2025, covered this last night,
the Memorial Day conference,
which had as its general subject the preparation of the bride. Amen. Now, do you see any relationship between these and the preparation of the bride? Yes! This is the line! And so even though our God in His speaking to the Lord's recovery is a little bit restrained, a little bit indirect, a little bit implicative, He sometimes comes and says, do you love me? Do you want to engage? Do you... You know, He says more direct things. So this was a more direct thing that He said. This is what He's involved. This is what He cares about. Will you? The Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride.
Amen.
And so we started out that way last night and saw especially that in this message it showed that if we're going to prepare the bride as the Lord's recovery, we have to be persons who love the Lord not in a casual way, not in a way of our convenience or our self-service or our self-serving, but in a way of consecration, in a way of romance, in a way of giving ourselves to Him. And so we saw that this conference began with loving the Lord and then words about the importance of our entry into the experience of Song of Songs. I mentioned this last night. Now, have you ever considered that your living situation is to be a palace of ivory. Psalm 45. A palace of ivory is the place where the king and the queen commune. The king there in Psalm 45 is Solomon. The king, the beloved one in Song of Songs of Solomon. We're to be the queen in Psalm 45 and the seeker in Song of Songs. Our daily living is to be an enclosure. Our daily living, listen, is to be an enclosure where we encounter him, interact with him, enjoy him. Everything is related to him. What a life! How foreign this is to our thought. How oblique this is to our experience. This is what we're being called into in the Lord's recovery. And this one who is so demure, do you know the word demure? Do you know the word demure? Okay. Yeah. Demure means that you have feeling, it usually refers to a relationship, usually a romantic relationship. You have feeling for someone, and you're too shy, or too unsure, or too trepidous, or unsure to actually say so and say, I have feelings for you. Do you have feelings for me? Say, hello. Or not even say hello, but just kind of watch from a distance as a secret admirer. But demure is an attribute, demurity is an attribute of our God. To where in our circumstances, in our life situation, everything has been arranged by him to be an encounter. Everything. And of those everythings, he may sometimes make it a little bit more obvious and we catch wind and say, oh, Lord, you're there. Well, we wake up a little bit. But most of the time, we're totally oblivious. Totally oblivious. So all this speaking is to cause us to awaken to his feeling. He's there. He's there. He has an accuser. He has an opposing party of his own design. You know, Satan didn't just self-exist, didn't come into being apart from God. Satan was created by God. And as he created Satan, God was not unaware that this one would rebel from the virtuous angelic race he created. Which angelic race was, what is the function of the angelic race, do you think? According to Hebrews chapter 2. To serve us. And the scripture of Revelation says that there's probably at least one angel who's assigned every one of us to take care of us in a certain way, to serve us. You think it's that we get a good job, or we don't have accidents, or... The angels surely are to serve us, according to Isaiah 54:5, to help us to realize and bring us into oppose with our divine husband, our purposing divine husband. But anyway, this ugly angel, this rebellious angel, Satan, accuses God day and night, according to Revelation chapter 12. And one thing, according to the word that he accuses God of, is you say you've got a counterpart, as with Job. Why shouldn't she? Why shouldn't she care for you? You give her everything, you do everything, you take care of her in every way. Why shouldn't she? You just bought her off. Yes, you're the God of the universe. You have unlimited resources. You can gain whoever you want. That's what you did with your bride. You think Satan wouldn't say this? He does say it. And so our Lord is very careful that his overshadowing grandeur and greatness, his majesty, would not cause us to melt before him, but rather he would melt before us. He would melt before us and wait and see if he could hint a little bit enough to give ground to a relationship where he was the initiator, but not the one-sided initiator. There was a response to him. Our daily living is what? Is the place where we have opportunity to respond to him. But do we respond to him? Most of the time, we don't recognize him. We don't recognize him. Okay. So, what can we do about this? So in his recovery, he's also speaking to us with demurity, and that's why these are indirect inferences to suggest that he is after our daily living. And so Matthew, in the all-inclusive Christ revealed therein, is to show us ways in which we can increase our sensitivity, increase our awareness, to be able to, wow, there, Lord, you're here. Lord, to where our daily living is a series of encounters with him, and those encounters become richer and deeper and more fulfilling, and we have the romantic spousal life with him that allows him to, despite any accusation the enemy would have toward him, say, my bride loves me, prepared herself for me without any coercion on my side, without any domination on my side. And so, yeah, so, January 2025, then November 2025, all-inclusive Christ in Matthew. And so, please note that this is not just to talk about the all-inclusive Christ, but it's to focus the convergence of all these speakings to bring us into, now, hold that thought, please, to bring us into this marvelous line we saw last night, which is the line of the ages, which begins with Isaiah 54:5, continues on to Revelation 19:7-8, and we saw last night that this word, though spoken in 600 or so BC, actually referred to the cardinal, main, defining juncture of all the ages, of eternity past, when God decided something. He decided something, and then he told Isaiah to tell the people in 600 BC, your maker is your husband. To repeat, this is the unique declaration of Jehovah, or of God, in the Old Testament, that he was not only the husband of his people, but he was also their maker, showing that his marital determination regarding them took place in eternity past and governed eternity past. Well, if you study it, you find out it governed eternity past. So everything in God's heart and in God's operation in the ages past, through the Old Testament time, in the New Testament time, comes to Revelation 19:7 when the bride has made herself ready. And so, the bride making herself ready in Revelation 19:8 says it was given to her to be clothed. Just to review for those of you who were here last night and to mention for those of you who aren't, the clothing refers to your and my daily living in its details, in its specific instances. That should speak volumes to us that what was the focus of God's desire in eternity past was to produce in a group of people, in lovers of his, individuals of his, their daily living. Yeah. Their daily living. Just imagine what happens to you tomorrow, and what the outcome of your daily life tomorrow is the focus of the speaking and moving of God through the ages, out of eternity past, through time, and now to have a determined outcome in your living, that you would live in union with Him. So, and so now, with that as a background, then we'll leave this up. With that as a background, then we come now to Matthew. So if I could read to you this, the chapter, the point in Matthew we're on today is Christ as the physician and the bridegroom. And this is mentioned in Matthew chapter 9. Now, if I could read you the outline supplement, it says, arriving at Revelation 19, 7 and 8, through the experience of the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Matthew's gospel. So, we want our conference this weekend, and our consideration to be that Matthew, the all-inclusive Christ in Matthew, is to prepare us and bring us to here, bring us to not miss this juncture, and that any of the six aspects of Matthew that were chosen, that were talked about in this conference would serve. But we're starting with the second message, and that is the message on Christ as the physician and bridegroom. Now, just an insertion here, mentioned last night, that in this outline is an abbreviated form of the outline you have in your morning revival book. It's not a different outline. It just takes the outline points out of the original outline for convenience, because the outline's long. The points we're going to touch, and on your supplement sheet here, it will tell you where in the outline that point came from for your reference. So this isn't a different outline. Okay. Now, again, outline supplement, arriving at Revelation 19, 7, 8, through the experience of the all-inclusive Christ revealed in Matthew's gospel as our physician bridegroom. Now, last night and this morning thus far, we've covered Roman number 1, the momentous responsibility of the Lord's recovery at the culmination of this age, and the particular importance of Revelation 19, 7, and 8. We spent a fair amount of time on that last night, and probably can't do that right now again. So, Christ is our physician and our bridegroom. Now, here, I've got a brief note to remind you that it's always good to pay attention to the chronology or the sequence of the messages in a series, the way the brothers present them, if they don't line up with the sequence in the book. For example, in message 1, we have the vision of Christ as the living star. This is in Matthew chapter 2. Then we go to Matthew chapter 9. Then tonight we'll go back to chapter 1. Then tomorrow morning we'll come back to chapter 11. And so, why did the brothers do that? Chapter 1, chapter 9, chapter 2, chapter 11. This indicates that they're arranging the order of the messages to give you a revelation, a panorama. It's not just to talk about those points.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
And so the revelation we're trying to get is how this relates to our daily living, which is the focus of from eternity past to cause our daily living to bring us into the juncture of junctures, Revelation 19, 7 and 8, where the bride has prepared herself. Now, also, you notice, of course, that we have these two aspects of the all-inclusive Christ in Matthew, physician and bridegroom, and the burden of the message this morning is for us to realize the relationship between these two. Now, these six messages that are chosen, or these aspects that are chosen, are scattered throughout the book, especially the first half of the book. But these two aspects are in immediate sequence. We read in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Verses 10 through 13 of chapter 9 reveal him both first as the physician, then as the bridegroom. Amen. The proximity of these revelations indicate the Lord was intending to say something, to put them together, to show that there's a connection between the significance of his being a physician to his people and his being their bridegroom. And this did come out in a lovely way in the given message. Okay, so let's go through this, our outlines, the supplemental sheet is in the two sections that correspond to the original outline. The first one on his being our physician, the second on his being our bridegroom. Both are much appreciated figures of what he is to us. Oh, as a physician, he's our healer. You know, when you're sick, you realize your need. Many times we're self-sufficient, we feel fine, we feel like we're, especially when we were young, we feel like we're invincible, right? But when we're sick, especially gravely ill, we realize we're in need. And sometimes human physicians don't respond to us in the best way. And of course, that's heartbreaking when that happens. But when a physician does respond to us, in a way that changes the direction, the course of an illness that we're having, oh, what appreciation we have, right? What appreciation we have. And so the Lord isn't like our human physicians that so often fail and so often are short in their virtue and diligence and care. But he, of course, is the one who knows our needs, meets our needs, and is always, always able to heal us. Now, so there's emphasis that both the physician and the bridegroom are pleasant persons. And so the fact that the Lord is such a person to us, our physician and our bridegroom, should cause us to, again, touch our heart. This is the one who, beginning eternity past, did everything to position himself in our proximity. And many times, to not force us, he positions himself beside us or behind us or diagonal, so he doesn't obligate us to attend him. But sometimes he'll kind of just position himself right in front of us where we can't miss him. He wants this kind of involvement. His being a physician to us was with a view that he would gain our heart. Yeah. He would gain our heart. Even just consider, what if you were never sick? What if there were no illness? What if we were all healthy as horses all the time? There'd be an aspect of what he is to us that we'd never know. We'd never know. So, you know, the worldly people ask, well, if God's real, why does he allow suffering? Wouldn't it be better for him to just heal everybody or prevent illness, or especially in the human thought, especially the good people? But according to Matthew is it maybe 5:45? He cares just as much for the most depraved man, the most sinful depraved man, as he cares for the most virtuous one. He cares for all of us the same. But anyway, if it weren't for the fact that, you know, talking about verses from eternity, verses that show God's, so Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb of God, Christ, was crucified from the foundation of the world. This means that his crucifixion, which was, of course, to deal with our sinful condition and for him to be able to forgive us as the forgiving one, came as a result of all the determinations in eternity past, where he wanted to be our husband. And so even the fact that we would fall, even the fact that we would enter into a sinful condition, even the fact that we would be so distant from him, there was no possibility of recovery. All this was permitted by him so that we could appreciate him to the uttermost. Well, so the physician is the most pleasant person, and he is the perfect physician, of course. Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord Jesus, subpoint A under 2, the Lord Jesus does not care for our religious tradition, for religious tradition. He cares for inward reality. Amen. And so in Matthew, we read these verses, it opens with, first aspect of Christ that was mentioned in this conference is that he's the living star. He's the one who gives us a way to be brought out of unreality, to be brought to himself as reality. And the ones in Matthew chapter 2 who were able to find the Lord in his incarnation were not his people. Were not the religious ones. They were Gentile, probably royal, cultured, affluent persons who somehow received light and received guidance by the Lord himself. To be brought to Christ, and they coursed through and passed through Jerusalem, because they had the concept that this was the King of the Jews, and that they would have counsel from the leaders of the Jews, and it showed that leaders of the Jews were and the God's people themselves were disinterested. What a picture of us. Now the Lord is in this conference and within his recovery is trying to bring us out of a dangerously oblivious situation or a situation of lack of concern for the fact that he wants to come. He wants to come. And so as the living star, he's calling us in his recovery to be those who would hearken and be brought to him. So part of the reason I wanted us to read the verses in that second section, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, is it said that when the Magi came and saw the incarnated God in Christ, they exulted. They were filled with joy. They were so happy. In Luke chapter 2, it speaks of Simeon and Anna, who were devout people among the Jews at that time, and how, especially Simeon said, Lord, you've kept me alive so I could see the Christ. See his coming. Thank you. Your servant can now go in peace. Such appreciation of being, of participating in that juncture. So whether it's the Magi, or whether it's Simeon, there was a realization. Wow. This validated my existence. This was my life's meaning. Now here we are. We're in the Lord's recovery. We're at the end of the age. We have the benefits of all this speaking. And now he's coming to be our physician to heal us and to bring us into reality outside of any kind of religious consideration. And that reality is that in our daily living, we'd be involved intrinsically and romantically with him in everything as a preparing bride. It's wonderful. Okay, let's go on to point B under Roman numeral 2. Christ came to minister as a physician, to heal, recover, enliven, and save us, so that we might be reconstituted to be his new heavenly citizens, with whom he is establishing his heavenly kingdom on this corrupted earth. Now, we have to believe, saints, he is now ministering to us to heal us, recover us, enliven us, and save us to be his new heavenly citizens. Now, the kingdom is implied by heavenly citizens. And who is the kingdom? Well, there I, you know, Luke 17:21 says, the Lord, as he was speaking to the people there, said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, referring to himself. He there was the incarnate kingdom of God, and now he has been processed and brought into us to be the indwelling one who indwells us as the kingdom of God. And when we join with him, we are in the kingdom of God. And we participate in the kingdom of God and are the kingdom of God. When our daily living is involves him, that daily living is one of in the kingdom, in him, and it constitutes to our being saved, recovered, enlivened, and having been healed. So the healing of the Lord is to bring us into a daily living in contact with him. In contact with him. Now, let's go on to see. The Lord Jesus forgives our sins and also heals us in every way. As sinners, we are sick absolutely. For we are sick physically, spiritually, morally, and mentally. Is that not true?
Yes.
Any one of us not have any problems in these areas? But Jesus, the forgiver and the physician, is able to heal all our sicknesses.
Amen.
Okay, now, since this is, this point I'd like to enlarge upon a little bit. In the full outline, it points out that in the religious thought, the idea is that the Lord, as our healer, would heal us of whatever problem we have, miraculously, right? He would touch us, boom. And most of those things that are being referred to are physical illnesses, outward physical illnesses of the body. And the outline points out that, yes, he can do this, but he's not after just making us healthy specimens. He's after trying to gain us to be his bride.
Amen.
And so he doesn't focus on healing our bodies, but it focuses on healing our inner being. Amen. Our inner being. And all psychological illness is related to problems in our soul and spirit. And all have to do with all have to do with, well, say it this way. Eventually, all psychological illness will be healed by him. But I'd like to focus here on how does he, if he is our physician, who's concerned about our daily living and our inclusion of him with us in our daily living with spousal feeling, with spousal responsiveness, and with spousal dedication, how, what does he want to do to heal us? So here it says, all our sicknesses, he is able to heal all our sicknesses. It says, but Jesus, the forgiver and the physician, is able to heal all our sicknesses. Now, this morning, do you need him as your physician?
Yes.
Are you sick?
Yes.
Now, let me explore with you what your sickness might be. What do you think your sickness is? Distractions? Mm-hmm. What's your sickness? What's your illness? What's our common illness? Fallen nature, yes. Andy? Independent living?
Human concepts.
Human concepts, yep.
I would say we're not seeking.
Not seeking him, yep.
Anxiety. Loving ourselves,
yep. Independence. These are all problems, right?
Yeah.
The fundamental problem we have is our inability to conceive, to fathom the fact that in our daily living, he wants to be romantic with us. He wants romance with us. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Your sickness is that you don't believe and you can't fathom that your daily living is for him to carry out a romance with you. Do you believe that?
Yes,
I mean, well, let's see. You believe me or... Do you believe that your daily living is for him to carry out a romance with you? No, you don't. You don't believe that. Right? You don't. You're sick. You're sick? I'm sick. If we were to talk about major aspects of the Christian life, major themes of the Bible, this and that, we could talk for a long time before any of you would mention romance. Am I right? We have all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of legitimate and worthy thoughts, but his thought, Isaiah 55, is higher than our thought.
Yes. Amen.
Isaiah 55. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And his thought goes back to here is the thought of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, it talks about God's good pleasure. His will, the good pleasure of his will. It talks about his purpose of the ages. It talks about his economy. And the mystery, the economy of the mystery. All these terms are great terms and mysterious, and we refer to them. All of them issue from here. What is the mystery, the economy of the mystery? The economy of the mystery is that he would gain a counterpart. What is God's will? That he would gain a counterpart. Why did creation come forth? That he would have a counterpart. Why? And not just have a counterpart. He says, I am your husband. Now, you may have had disappointing experience with a human husband. You may be a human husband who maybe has failures and shortages. But the divine husband does not. And the relationship the divine husband is talking about does not have flaws and shortages and shortfalls. He intends to bring you into a relationship where he brings you up to his level. to enjoy an intimate, affectionate relationship in an ongoing way without breakage in your human, in your daily human life through romance. And you don't believe it. Well, when I say, not that you're unwilling to believe it, you can't conceive of it. That is your illness. That's your illness. So, as a physician, he came to heal us. What did he come to heal? He came to heal all of our illnesses. Everything, everything. Do you know how he does it? Romance. Do you believe it? Okay. Okay. What did I do with the chalk? The divine economy is God's household administration to dispense himself into his chosen people. They would be transformed, made one with him and with one another, to be a universal couple, to consummate in the New Jerusalem, right? This divine economy, which I've just summarized in a very sketchy way, this divine economy involves the dispensing of himself into us, right?
Yes.
We're familiar with this. We can say this in our sleep. This dispensing of himself happens when we are dormant, or we're... When does this divine dispensing happen? When we turn our heart to him, when we call upon him, when we contact him, when we want him, this is our response to his initiation of romance and coming into us. Now we respond by saying, Lord, hopefully, Lord, help me, or Lord, I love you, or whatever you, Lord. This gives him the, yes, contact, yes, touch. And that contact, touch, now he has a way to dispense himself into us.
Amen.
Now, that dispensing, as I mentioned a moment ago, is the healing cause. Is a healing factor for every psychological illness. Yes, you can see a psychiatrist or psychologist take medication if you'd like. That is a temporary, that doesn't heal any psychological illness. He will heal them. He will heal your physical body, Romans 8:11, and eventually beyond. By his life, by his essence, by his presence being brought into us. In the divine economy. So when does this happen? When we respond to him. When do we respond to him? When do we respond to him? Yeah, when we appreciate him? Yes. Well, we respond to him when we need him, when our situation is beyond us, when we're over our head, when we don't know what to do. We turn and he dispenses himself into us. Is that a spousal relationship?
No.
No. This dispensing happens unimpeded and unobstructed when we when our response to him as our spouse is both consensual and continual. Consensual meaning implying a relationship where two parties respond equally. It's not unbalanced, it's not one-sided. When our relationship with the Lord becomes fully, as it should, fully mature, we will care for Him as much as He cares for us. We will turn to Him as much as He turns to us. We'll be involved with Him as much as He's involved with us. He's involved with us without exception, without irregularity, without shortage. We will get there to where we match Him in this, and when we do, we're His counterpart. We're His bride. Yes. What does it take to do that? According to the Bible and according to the ministry, this happens only, uniquely, exclusively, and to the degree, proportionally, with romance. And there's something in you right now that says, I don't like this. Come on. Or that says, nah, can't be. Or that says, that's maybe for certain people, but not for me. Or I can't do that, others can. This is our illness. This is our illness. But we can't fathom that our daily living and our calling, our human life, our human station, is for us to match Him in romance and involve ourselves in romance responsibly in a way that's consensual and continual. this dispensing in His economy, here's some D's following the word dispensing, is daily in involving consistent frequency. It's daily. It's domestic. That means it happens. This is a household economy. Oikonomia, the word for economy, implies a household arrangement. This means our daily living is involved. How we are at home, how we are when we're by ourselves. That's what the economy involves. It's domestic. It's involves a dynamic. It is dynamic, but it involves a dynamic. What do I mean by a dynamic? It involves there's something that happens. Thank you, Dan. There's something that happens. The dynamic is that we, in the midst of our situation, do something. We call Him. We bring Him. We set Him. We turn our heart to Him first. This is what's implied with the word first love in Revelation 2:4, which implies holding Him preeminent. That means that in every situation, before we do anything, we first set Him. Set Him. As He did with the Father, according to Psalm 16. He set the Father before Him at all times. And then lived a human life as a prototype for us. So as we live, we set Him before us, the indwelling one. We turn to Him and find out that as we turn to Him, now His capacities merge with ours, and we live that way. We can live together with Him that way. And that then is the dynamic. If we turn, something happens. If we don't turn, nothing happens. And it's delightful. So our daily living should be dispensing in the divine economy that's daily, moment by moment, domestic, involving our daily living in its details, dynamic, involving we take the initiative and work it out, and it's delightful. So, dear brothers and sisters, the combination, the call, the clamor here is that notice the way these two are put together in the Gospel of Matthew. Physician and bridegroom put together indicate that He's our healer to heal us, to make us His bride, so that we could arrive here, arrive here. Not just so that we don't have problems, not just so that my chronic back pain's less or so becomes manageable, but this is his healing is to make us his bride. But beyond that, let's just consider a little bit further this matter of what he's healing. Once he heals our inability, which I hope he's doing this morning, our inability to fathom the fact that our daily living is for this. Once he solves that, he heals everything. Because that releases the dispensing. And the dispensing heals every concern, every problem. Am I right? So may we please be impressed by this. As Simeon was impressed, as the Magi were impressed. Wow! I can realize, here at the end of this age, I can realize what my life is for, what my living is for, and lay hold of it simply, sweetly, gently. Don't have to have a trumpet or a megaphone or point anything out. Just in my daily involvements, begin to involve myself romantically with him. So, Paul was referring to this in Philippians 3 when he said, let us therefore have this mind. He said, this is my understanding. I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of, what I was laid hold for. Let's do this. Let's pursue this together. But if not, it's okay. But eventually you'll find out this is right. So I'm not suggesting that just by our consideration this morning we can awaken fully to romance, but I'm sure hoping this will help. And again, to realize that these are trustworthy markers of God's intention for us. Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband, dominating eternity. Spoken again at least 6 times to God's Old Testament people, indicating this was his desire in time. Now in Matthew chapter 9 and other places, Matthew chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 11, other places, we see it's his desire right now in our age. And if we can respond to this, he's healed us. If we can enter into this, he's healed us. Our physician, our bridegroom, is able to make us our bride, and we arrive, make us his bride, and we arrive here. So, I have my notes. I don't know if I have time to get into this very much, but just to elaborate on this a little bit more. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, the first part, referring to unbelievers, he says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. So for the unbeliever, they are alien to the life of God, far away from the life of God, because of ignorance, but that ignorance relates to their heart, as we see also in Romans chapter 1. And so this shows that the problem is the comprehension of our heart. Because of the hardness of the heart, who, being past feeling. Now, in the spring Responsible Brothers Training messages, the brothers gave us a definition of what is darkness. Any brothers who were there remember what darkness is? What darkness is? We received a definition of what darkness is experientially. To be in darkness is to not have feeling. To be in darkness is not have feeling. You don't have feeling for the Lord in the sense of this relationship and responsiveness to Him. That's darkness. You're in darkness. It's because the light hasn't penetrated for you to see the situation, what's involved. Well, through this speaking, over time and through this year, the Lord is trying to bring us into light to realize we need to be full of feeling. Amen. And that's through the enlightenment. Now, it says here in this point, it makes reference to Jesus, the forgiver and the physician. He's the forgiver. Now, it says, is able to heal all your sicknesses. Notice the word able implies that he can, but he might not. It means he has the capacity to, but it doesn't guarantee it will happen. When doesn't it happen? Does he withhold his healing because he doesn't like you or he doesn't want to heal? He'll heal this one, not that one, according to his arbitrary feeling? No, it's not that at all. He's able to heal us, but he can only heal us if we enter into the responsiveness of a spousal relationship with him. That he's, in other words, he, in his elevated virtue, in his, our relationship, cannot and will not impose anything, including healing. He won't impose healing. We can just remain sick if we want to. But if we want to be healed, as Bartimaeus, Lord, I want to see. He says, your faith has healed you. We just ask for it, he'll heal us. Now, is he able to forgive every sin? All but one. Right? There's a sin unto death that cannot be forgiven. He can't forgive it. What is that sin? Yes. Which is to not believe. So for an unbeliever to say, I won't believe, cuts off his ability to forgive that person. He would like to. He'd like to. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says he would like every man to be saved and come to the full knowledge of, the, of reality. But that person needs to want it, showing again that he is not, even the fact that anyone is lost is not his heart, but he cannot impose himself. So that's for unbelievers. Now, for believers, I don't want to say what is the illness that can't be healed? Well, yeah, unbelief. I guess I'm trying to relate here to the fact that. If we don't enter into the feeling he has for us in our relationship with him, he's stuck. He's limited. He won't force you, at least for now. I mean, with this juncture in view, he won't obligate us. And so he can't heal us. He can't heal our diseases as our physician until we take him as our bridegroom. Then as we take him as our bridegroom, he has full access to our being, and he heals us. So not only does his being the physician allow him to be our bridegroom, but when we take him as our bridegroom in romance, then he heals us as our physician. Goes both ways. Okay, well, our time's up. D says, although the Lord may or may not heal our body, he is always ready to heal us in every part of our spirit and soul. Always ready. Okay. Now, Roman number 3 is the part about his being our bridegroom, and I've mentioned a fair amount about that, but it shows that in Matthew and Revelation, Christ is revealed as our bridegroom. And so in 9:15 and in 21:25:1, he's mentioned as our bridegroom. The kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who go out to meet the bridegroom. So our daily living is a living of going out to meet the bridegroom. 5 are prudent, 5 are wise. The prudent ones do what in their daily living? They meet him. And their meeting him is their buying of the oil, and they enter into the wedding feast. The other ones do not, and so they are not healed. So, again, his healing is a result of our taking him as our bridegroom and refers to our daily living. Matthew 21:25:1 is a further word concerning the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. The Bible reveals that Christ is God embodied to have a bride. Therefore, Christ's status is that of a bridegroom. 2, we should appreciate Christ not only as our physician for the recovery of life, but also for our bridegroom, for a living enjoyment in his presence. Now, B says, Revelation 19:7 and through 9 unveils Christ as the bridegroom. He's presented both as the Lamb and the bridegroom here, and in the Gospel of John, he's revealed both as the Lamb who came to take away our sin and the bridegroom who came that he might have the bride. 3:29. The Lamb is for redemption and the bridegroom is for the wedding. So just as Revelation 13:8 implies, he redeemed us so that he could have this relationship with us. Everything was for us to have. If he hadn't died for you, if there weren't a need for him to die for you and he hadn't died for you, how could you appreciate him? As Paul said, he gave himself up for me. Everything is for us to have an increased appreciation of him, so we give ourselves to him, to have a daily living with him in romance. 3, we are on the earth being prepared to become the bride, to meet him. And he is on the throne of heaven prepared. So he's prepared, but we need to be prepared. Our being prepared is in our daily living, setting our daily living in the sense and tenor of Song of Songs. Romance. He's on the throne of the heaven being prepared to come as the bridegroom to meet us. He is coming as the bridegroom and we are going as the bride. So our daily living is an ascending, an approaching of the juncture in Revelation 19:7 if we can engage him in this way. Well, there's a lovely story about in the World War II, when the Allied forces came into Auschwitz in Poland and liberated the victims from the concentration camps that were still surviving. History says, and documentation says, that most of them were near death anyway. There's a lovely story of a couple that are still alive after all this time. How old would they be? He was an officer and a physician. They liberated the prisoners. And one of them was a young lady. And over a period of months, she was able to come back to health under his care as a physician. And then he became a bridegroom. They married. Can you imagine her appreciation of him? His appreciation of her having brought her and nursed her through so many stages of recovery. So they're still alive. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so do you see that it's wonderful that Christ is our physician? It's wonderful that he's our bridegroom. These two being placed together in the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in the book of Matthew, is for a purpose. It's not just to appreciate these aspects of Christ, but it's for the purpose of showing us that he is that for the sake of telling us that he wants to woo us and bring us into a romantic pose with him in our daily living, and that will prepare us to be his bride and allow us to have the unrivaled honor and privilege of participating in the end of the age as documented in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Well, amen. So we'll go on tonight. Let's pray with our neighbor briefly, and then the brothers will continue on.